Well, good evening, everybody. Most of us are aware that Mr. Toole's up in the mountains outside of, well, probably on the west side of Red Lodge with the youth group camp this week. So he asked me to fill in, and he wanted to continue on doing the prophecies of the Messiah, the Old Testament, next week. So he said, go ahead and do whatever you want this week. So we're just going to sit here and look at each other for 45 minutes. No, I'm sorry. So, actually, what we're going to do is, some time ago, when I did the Tabernacle of the Christian, I looked at a couple of passages that had to do with the phraseology, cut off, in the Hebrew word. So we're going to do a little bit of a word study on that tonight, and I honestly thought we were going to be kind of light tonight, so I made a few copies in case people wanted these. So I only got about 11 or 12 copies here. If somebody wants one, you can raise your hand, and we'll have Mr. Wojciechowski bring it to you. And if we run out, we can always run to the back and make some copies in the office. But these are some of the verses I want to look at. I guess Mr. Schaefer is going to hand them out.
I'll make some copies.
Okay, and whether we get through all of them or not is probably not going to happen, but there's certain ones I want to look at. And again, it has to do with the phrase cut off in the Hebrew word that we're going to look at. And I'm going to limit this. This word is like almost 300 times in the Old Testament, okay? But I'm going to limit it primarily to about the first four books in the Bible and only select verses. So the reason I'm doing this, I'm trying to encourage you guys, you know, to take the opportunity when you read something and you notice it, it shows up and shows up and shows up, that maybe that's something that, you know, would trigger you to go, I want to see what this word's all about, check it out a little bit more, see if I can get this figured out, if there's anything that God's trying to tell us. We know that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote that, you know, the Old Testament scripture is there Well, you'll have to get them some more copies made unless... I think Jared said he was going back to make some, Mike. But anyway, excuse me. But we know the New Testament says that the Old Testament was written for our example and our instruction, and that the Old Testament scriptures are there. They're designed to give us perseverance and hope. So, you know, we also know that the book of Hebrews teaches us that that whole Old Testament law system, you know, particularly Moses and everything that might have been pre-law, but kind of came to be part of the law, it's all designed to be understood and used as a type or a shadow. So there's some value in it for us in the New Testament. A lot of times the Old Testament teaches us some really, really important principles. And that's what it's there for, to just teach you there's some really, really important principles that carry over into the New Covenant. You know, we're not under law, but there are principles that God lays out. And there's also principles that are revealed in the Old Testament in the law, in the types and shadows of the law, that help us to understand and appraise properly some of the New Testament teaching that we get. And again, I'm going to use as an example primarily the book of Hebrews. See, that's a really great book that helps you understand Old Testament stuff, what the foreshadow and the type was, how important that was, and then you can make the proper appraisal in the New Covenant of the importance of that. And then, of course, if you're going to try and delve into the book of Revelation, first of all, you've got to understand verse 1-1, you know, chapter 1-1. How about if I say chapter verse? Chapter 1, verse 1 makes it clear that the book is a signified or symbolized book. But there's so much stuff out of the Old Testament that's in there that you're not going to understand. The principles or the concepts that are communicated are present so that you'll understand what the bigger picture's trying to communicate to you. And that's what's really key in the book of Revelation. Get that big picture right. Don't get so bogged down in the details, because that's where you can go off in every direction, and then you completely miss the big picture. So I just want to look at this phrase, cut off, and for those of you that got a copy of the verses we're going to look at, there's a definition in here for you. It gives you the Strong's number. I always worry about giving you guys these verses in advance and the Strong's number, because about 15 minutes into this, I'll look up, and you'll all have your heads down in your phones. And you'll be six verses ahead of me, and now you're off doing a word study on your own. I lost you. So There's always a little bit of trepidation to this, but I'm going to trust you guys. Okay, so the definition of this word that we're going to look at that's cut off is the word karat. Okay, if you were to put a C in front of it, it's almost like it's spelled as carat, as we understand it, like a 14-carat gold or whatever, diamond. But it's spelled with what we would say a K and then an A-R-A-T. And it's a primitive root in Hebrew, and it means to cut off, to cut down, cut asunder. By implication, to destroy or consume. Now, catch the next phrase, and if you're not looking at your sheet, well, catch this. Specifically, to covenant, i.e., or as an example, make an alliance or bargain, originally by cutting flesh and passing between the pieces. So you go, that sounds really different from to destroy or consume, to make an alliance or bargain. That seems pretty opposite. Okay, and I understand where you would be coming from on that, why you would think that. But understand, whenever a covenant is made, something that existed previously was destroyed in some form or manner. Okay, say there was maybe enmity between you and an individual, and the Bible teaches in the Old Testament that covenants are made all the time, right? Between like Abraham and people that he came into contact with, that there might have been some enmity, maybe not directly between him and that individual, but maybe between his people and the other guy's people. And we see him make a covenant. So what it's doing is it's destroying that old enmity, and it's an establishing a new alliance. See, so cut off can mean both. Now, a lot of times you're going to see that it's very obvious when it says cut off. It's meaning about something being destroyed, something being consumed, right? Something being cut asunder or cut away. It's going to be very obvious. But if you do a word search on this, and please, I'm going to ask you guys, I know it's very tempting to start doing that tonight, right now. If you put this word in, you look, you'll see all through the Old Testament when the Lord talks about he's going to make a covenant, where it says make a covenant, make or made, that's almost exclusively this word, this karat. Cut a covenant. And it comes from, you know, way back in Genesis 9 is the first time we see this word mentioned. And that's Genesis 9, verse 11. So those of you that have the paper, it's real easy. We can just read right off the paper here. Those of you who don't, you'll have to get your electronic Bible opened up, hopefully your printed Bible, and you'll turn to Genesis 9. We'll look at verse 11. And this is after the flood. And so this is the first time this word appears in the Hebrew. He says, I establish my covenant, this is the Lord Yahweh speaking, and all flesh shall never again be cut off or destroyed, consumed, by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. He says, I establish. Now that's not the word make. It's interesting. It's a little different word, which I won't get into. But this is the Noahic covenant that we commonly refer to. But he says, I'm going to make one with you, and I'm no longer going to destroy with water. I'm not going to cut off flesh via water. So the reason I started looking into this cutoff is when I was doing the tabernacle and the Christian study, and I talked about the sacrifices, because I've had people ask questions of me regarding the sacrificial system over the years, when I've done that study on its own, or when I've combined it with the tabernacle and the Christian study. When you get into cut off, that's where this word shows up, and it's dealing with some really important issues under the law. And they have some foreshadow, some importance for us to understand and appraise properly about how we view the new covenant as a whole. Everybody with me? Any comments or questions at this point? Okay? All right. So the first time we see a covenant made with a really stringent stipulation. In other words, you cannot break this without some very serious detrimental impact to you personally, is in Genesis 17, when God makes the covenant of circumcision with Abraham and his descendants. Okay? So if you go to Genesis 17, verse 14, remember, this is before the law. So this is something that, brethren, you'll see gets incorporated into the law. But it's pre-law. Genesis 17, verse 14 says, but an uncircumcised male, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, okay? Who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Okay, cut off here if you don't know how serious this is, when you get to where Moses was on his way trekking from Midian over to Egypt to deliver the people from underneath Pharaoh, and he hadn't taken care of exercising this part of God's ancient covenant with Abraham and his descendants, he had two boys that hadn't been circumcised, and God was going to smite him on the way there. He was going to smoke him. He was going to strike him dead. Remember, he raised him up, said, I need you to go over and do this. But on the way there, Moses was going to get struck down by the Lord because he hadn't exercised his end of the covenant that God made, said, circumcise them boys. His wife had to do it, threw them at him, here are your bridegroom of blood, boom, throws a, you know, the cut off parts, the skin, at Moses. But that's what saved Moses from being smoked. You know, you read that sometimes, you go, what? Well, how serious was God about circumcision? I'm talking about, I'm not trying to equate this with, you know, be careful, I'm not trying to say, you know, circumcision is required under the new covenant. It's not. Not physical circumcision. It's not required. Okay? But it is a very important thing that God's trying to drive home. He raises up Moses, going to be this deliverer, and on the way seeks to kill him. He's trying to tell you, listen up. This is important. Okay? All right. Let's get into Exodus, where we start to learn about God's law. Well, it's not yet come, but we're going to learn about the important things he's starting to press upon the people. Okay? So in Exodus 12 is our next verse. And if anybody's got anything they want to say, I don't know if Jared's going to have a mic, or I'll probably come to you, but just raise your hand or whatever. I'll be trying to watch the crowd here. And then I'll get to you and you can make your comment. Okay? Exodus 12, 7 days, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whosoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now this is not God making an alliance, a little bargain here. God saying, I will consume that individual, I will destroy that individual. Okay, see, so he's driving home some really important, these are non-negotiable parts of the agreement I have with you as my people. Unleavened. Okay, so there's a principle there. You shall not eat leavened bread for these 7 days, otherwise you're cut off. Is there any way that the individual can fix this situation? Doesn't appear to be at this point. I'll come back to you, Lucas.
So just regarding that verse, some of my extended family are Jewish. It doesn't really matter too much these days. But and I don't remember the term they have for it, but they actually have some party where before this comes to pass, they all go through the houses and look behind everything to make sure there's no leavens. They still take it seriously even to this day.
Yes. That would be your more Orthodox Jewish folks.
Yes,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, most your Reformed will not, but your Orthodox will. Okay, so, these are just a way that the Lord's saying, again, and I've got a point I'm going to make here eventually, but it's just really important. This is what God's saying. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to cut you off. He wants to understand that just because you're his people, part of his people, does not guarantee once you're in his kingdom, you're always going to be in his kingdom. See, he said, this is part of what you're going to pick up as we go through. So again, what's one of the doctrines that's out there today? Once saved, always saved. See, we know the scripture says that's not true. You know, in Galatians, when Paul's talking about the church there, he says, you have been severed from Christ. Now, if using any member of your body, by that I mean an appendage, if your arm's attached and it's severed, does that mean you were never attached to the body? That would be ridiculous to make that statement, right? Of course it was attached to the body. So it was once a part of the body, boom, now it's not a part of the body, right? See, that's the principle. And that's what Paul says. You have been severed from Christ, you have fallen from grace. See, that still exists. Now, you know, to me, I just tell people, you don't ever want to know where that's at. You should never want to say, well, how far can I? That's the wrong attitude. You're going to go too far eventually. See, God just says, don't play around with this. Okay? Just trust me in my word. What I say, I mean. Where he's specific and he gives you information and he says this is the result of this, he is being totally clear. So that's the purpose of the law as a whole. When he says something, he means it, and all he's asking you to do is execute it, believing in him.
So now just to be clear, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is that in the same as the Passover?
Yes, and it was called the Passover week many times in the New Testament. Passover, on the first day of Passover, and then it would go right into Unleavened Bread.
I just wanted to verify that.
Yes. We'll get to Passover here a little bit later. I'm just doing this specifically to begin with. 7 days. A complete week. Okay? Down to Exodus 30. And we're going to begin in verse 31 of Exodus 30. Okay, it says, "You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people." Down to verse 37. Talking about the incense. So we have the anointing oil, and this is stuff involved with the anointing of the priest in particular. Now we're going to talk about the incense to be used in the tabernacle when it's placed on the altar of incense. "The incense which you shall make," and you have the ingredients that are going to be listed, "you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord," or for the Yahweh. "Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people." God saying, things that I have accrued for my specific use is to be used in the manner I say it is to be used, or it's to be used in service the way I say it's to be used in service. See? Priest served. So again, he's trying to lay out principles here. These are the things that I want. This is the way it's made. Only this is used here. Only this is used here. Don't try and make this something that's like everyday stuff. All right? Don't profane it. Don't make it common. Driving home specific issues. Again, don't mess with these things, right? When God is clear about something, he is clear about it. Don't mess with it. Exodus 31. Now this one, I'm going to have some questions for you guys when we get done reading. Now this is written to the people, okay? Exodus 31. "Therefore," in verse 14, "you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it," or makes it common, "shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." We have an incident in the book of Numbers where some kid goes out, starts picking up stones on Sabbath day. And we have a rock concert. They stoned him to death. You know, they started picking up sticks and they stoned him. So, pretty serious. Now, I want to ask you guys to think about this. Is it true of everybody that does any work on Sabbath that they're going to be cut off? See, there's some exemptions to this one, isn't there? See, if I just read it the way it is and you don't know your Old Testament, you're going to think, well, anybody that does any work on the Sabbath is supposed to be stoned. Well, if you read through the law, what happens on the Sabbath? Oh, double the sacrifices. And there's guys called priests, right, that are supposed to do the work on that day. This is directed at the people. This is after the golden calf caper. This is after, you know, God is going to, well, actually it's not after the golden calf caper. It's just before, but as we see it in the book of Exodus. But there's going to be a point where God's going to pick a select group of people that are going to serve him, be the intermediaries, and they're going to be able to operate and serve God all the time without worry of, am I breaking the Sabbath? Okay? Larry.
So you think even here that Jesus, or that God kind of looked at the intent? Because Jesus himself says, you know, which one of you has a sheep, falls into a pit or whatever, you don't go and drag him out and take care of him, whatever. So, you know, if someone's out there, you know, trying to make a buck, you know, those that were going to the temple to try to sell stuff on the Sabbath, you know, definitely Jesus condemned them. But, you know, if something had to get done, it was a matter of, you know, life or death or whatever. They were okay to do it. Even under the old covenant, I know you like to say it's the law, but there was a little bit of intent looked at.
Yes, I agree with you. And that's why Jesus said that. The point here in the Sabbath is anything that would be normal preparatory work, God says, get it done, because I want you to stop on one day and stop and think about everything that, you know, that you have, that you're involved with, who you are as my people. Otherwise, you're going to lose sight of the purpose of what God's doing and their purpose as his people. See? So he says, don't be doing the stuff that you can do on a given work day. I don't want that done. But you can see that the things that have to do with service to him, acknowledge it to him, and those burnt offerings morning and evening were an acknowledgement that the people were in covenant with God. Those were what were doubled on the Sabbath day. The very sacrifice that acknowledged that people were in covenant with God. He said, so don't disavow or refuse to acknowledge this covenant you have with me by treating it as common and going out and just working another day because you were unwilling to prepare for the day that I wanted you to think about the relationship that we have together. I'm saying God speaking to the people. You understand what I'm driving at here? See? So there's plenty of things that are being communicated here in the things that he's laying out. Larry's brought up some great, you know, information, and Jesus used that to say, look, if there's something you can do that's helpful and you have an animal or somebody in trouble, or, of course, go help them. But he's talking about making the day that he wants them to stop and think about their covenant with God, just making it common, and it's another opportunity to make some money or do something that they could have done other days.
Would you say that it's true, and the driving force here is, why do you do what you do? Even in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, the Old Testament, Old Covenant it's work-based, and which we all know, and under the New Testament or the New Covenant, it's faith-based. Either or, it's why are you doing what you're doing? Would you agree with that?
Yes, I do. But again, what's God trying to? I tell people, and what I try and do when I talk about this stuff, and I appreciate your comment, Mike, is what I explained a moment ago. God says the burnt offerings represent me and you being in covenant with one another. I acknowledge you as my people. You acknowledge me as your God. We have this great thing going. Take a day to think about all the wonderful things that exist between me and you. You have the true God that you serve, and he has chosen you as his people. You are a special people to me. That's being communicated. And he's saying, please don't disregard what I've set aside for you to praise properly and think of those things, and just make it another day to race through. So that's really the premise. There was somebody else had their hand up back here? Nope? Okay. All righty. So if you understand the sacrificial system and what those sacrifices represent, and you know, this is a class, I'm just trying to get some information, I'll get you guys thinking. you'll be able to appraise things a little bit better on why God responded the way he did at times. You'll also see why Isaiah, you know, says what he says regarding the sacrifices. He says, you know, don't bring these worthless offerings anymore. What's this trampling of my courts? I've had enough. See, they haven't appraised what those sacrifices are all about. There's nothing that's going on within them to understand the importance of the law system and the sacrificial system. And I'll read a verse on the very end of your second page here in just a minute, because it's going to be a primary principle present in the law that most people have no idea even existed under the law. So since I've mentioned that, let's just flip over the page. If you got it to the that second page, the very bottom is the verses I want to read. And this is the principle that's present in the law system that Moses has started to deliver in Exodus 20, and now he's building upon it. We're going to go into Leviticus, where there's going to be more information shared. But here in Numbers 15 is a great little statement that encapsulates the law system, what it was designed for, and why God was so mad at Israel over the years, and why he smoked them and allowed the Assyrians to take out the Israel nation of Israel in the north and Judah in the south at one point. It all came down to this. Not just idolatry, but how they tried to maintain some kind of a relationship with Yahweh with their sacrifices and stuff. It says in Numbers 15, verse 30, it says, the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or an alien. By the way, you read through this, it's always native or alien, always the same judgment. God is a God of no partiality. If you go back to the original, when they came out of Egypt, remember they had a mixed multitude with them, brethren. If you read closely, they came out with a mixed multitude. That means non-Israelite. That's why it says alien or natural citizen here, all right? Native, same judgment. So whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, blaspheming Yahweh. And that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord, Yahweh, and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be on him. See, the law and the sacrificial system, if you read closely through the first 10 chapters or so of Leviticus, you'll see that all those offerings, other than the burnt offering and the peace offering, when we talk about the guilt, the trespass, the sin offering, all those were only supposed to be offered when somebody did something unintentionally. Or they, oops, we just figured out we forgot to do that. You know, the sin of omission type of a deal, not the sin of commission, all right? So that's why the statement is here. Anybody who does this defiantly, see, God set up the law system, says you aren't going to use this as a way of premeditated repentance, where you get to decide you're going to sin, oh, and then I'll go find an animal that maybe got a little blemish the priest won't notice, and I'll take that up for my sin or trespass or guilt offering. See, that in it, right from the get-go, God says, no, you're not going to do that. What did Israel and Judah, the 12 tribes as a whole, do? Exactly what they were warned not to do. They did it defiantly. So you see that Israel, basically, when they established the sacrificial system up there, Jeroboam defiantly pushed it into God's face. Well, I'll just make my own priesthood, and I'll just make my two places where I'll set up where worship can take place, Dan and Bethel, and off we go. And he thinks the Lord's going to go, oh, that's okay. That's as defiant as you can get. So you watch the nation of Israel, it's just nothing but intrigue and assassination through the whole history among those kings. Nothing but just upside, you know, okay. You want to do this defiantly? Here's the outcome. You're going to be completely cut off. So whoosh! When he takes out the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, they're called the lost tribes for a reason. God cut them off. Whoa! He destroyed them. They're gone. Defiant. Okay. Let's go to, we have to pick it up here because I'm not going to be able to get through all these. Alrighty. Well, we want to do the peace offerings because this is an important one. Leviticus 7. Leviticus 7 is going to talk about a couple of offerings, but the peace offering is going to be discussed in there. I think it's around verse 8 or 10, somewhere where it starts, maybe 11, and goes on. And the peace offering, if you read carefully through that, and I'm going to read verse 20 here in a minute, but the peace offering, for some of you that may not be aware, I know some of you have been through the class I've taught at least a couple of times. I'm looking through, and I know some of you have. Thank you for hanging in there and allowing me to review this with others. But the peace offering was the only offering that the nation of Israel, that's the people, and the priests partook in together with the portion that went to God. So it was the only offering that all took part of together. Okay? The people, the priests, and I won't use the P word I was going to use there, but anyway, I was going to make it easy, three P's, but with the Lord, okay? All right, now let's read verse 20 here. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belong to Yahweh, now there's the fat and all that went to the Lord. Never ever ate the fat on the sacrifices. That was the Lord's. He always got the juicy, tasty part. Okay? Aren't you glad you don't live under the law? Some of those steaks we eat wouldn't taste very good. Okay, so at least for those of us that like steak. Okay, so anyway, he would have the fat parts, and you'd get the thigh, and the breast would go to the priest, and then the meat that was left that the individual that brought it as part of a peace offering, which would be either a thanksgiving or a votive offering, they would get a share of that. So it's the only one everybody shared together. And it says here, notice that anybody that comes in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. So, you know, oftentimes you guys have heard me go up and when I have a Lord's Supper and I point at the loaf and the cup and I tell you, this is not where you splash your sins every week. Because that peace offering, brethren, was a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper and the attitude we approach it with. Thanksgiving. We want to offer up, right? We want to be here. We want to offer up. We're willing to do that. We don't splash our sins there. All right? That's where we understand that we are at peace with God, and that was the reason for the offering. Peace with God. This is great. As they're going through and people are getting smoked left and right, wouldn't it be nice? Oh, man, I'm at peace with God. Whew, am I ever thankful for that? You know? That's what it's all about. See, so it's a force. So that's, you know, what's your attitude when you come to the table? Yes, it does say judge the body rightly. I understand it says that. We need to examine ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves. But that's not where you splash your sins. That's where you're thinking about, okay, I've got peace with God because of what Christ has done for me. I personally believe when he says you need to judge the body rightly, I mean, there's several ways you can look at that body. This body. Okay, if you're a Christian, that's been purchased by Christ. Is this a body filled with sin? No. You're a sanctified vessel, amen? You're holy. You're precious to him. What about your brother and sister? What about the body, right, of Christ? And then what about the body of Jesus Christ himself? How do you view that? You know, Hebrews 10 talks about looking at that wrong, and we can just stamp and crush underneath your feet the blood of the covenant. You know, you're crucifying Christ all over again. So he says, you know, you got to think about, you know, judge the body rightly. I don't think he's telling you, go through that list of sins right now before you drink that cup and have it. That's not what's being communicated. That's completely contrary to what a peace offering would be. See, this is really important stuff. A lot of this stuff is mistaught in the Restoration Movement churches. I'm telling you, it's mistaught. All right. That was my preaching, okay? All right. So when you go down to 22 of Leviticus 7, I hope you're still there. Then the Lord, Yahweh, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat. Also the fat of an animal which dies and the fat of an animal torn by beast may be put to any other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. See, don't you eat what belongs to me. Don't you be trying to grab for something that belongs to me solely. You know, what was Satan's sin? He was trying to grab for something that didn't belong to him. I want that worship. right? Don't you be doing that. That belongs to me. Right? For every eat of the fat animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even that person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. You are not to eat any blood either, a bird or animal in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person shall be cut off from his people. I mean, this is, again, I'm just trying to draw some principles out of here. Don't you, you know, God's saying, this belongs to me, don't you mess with it. There's things that belong to God, don't mess with it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, right? So some people say, well, I want to know about those deep secret things of Satan. It does talk about that in the book of Revelation, right? You know, reaching for things you shouldn't be reaching for. See, that principle's there, and it's communicated. All right? Leviticus 17, verse 8. That's going to do with the blood again. Then you shall say to them, anybody got any comment? Any questions? I'm sorry. None? Okay. Leviticus 17, verse 8. Then you shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man also shall be cut off from his people. And any man from the house of Israel or from aliens who sojourn among them, remember that mixed multitude, who eats any blood, he doesn't care what their background, pagan, he doesn't care. I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. You know, you don't like to have God's face, you know, God's face is upon the wicked. You can read about that, and that's not a good position to be in when he's, and you're in a wicked position. His face, whoo, okay? And we'll cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, covering. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So he's saying soul for soul. And that's where the life is. That's where the soul is. That's what animates the individual and the animal, okay? Blood animates, gives you life. Okay, spirit, what makes us different from animals. Animals do not have spirits, contrary to what a cat or a dog lover that you know may think, or whatever, horse lover, okay? They don't have a spirit, they just have souls. They're unreasoning. Spirit gives us a chance to reason, we have moral understanding, there's a lot of things, okay? So, don't drink that blood. That's life for life. That's where God says in the sacrifices, this is where I'm exchanging their life for what yours should have been expended for, but I'm exchanging it for your understanding. Now, we know that, of course, the New Testament teaches the blood of bulls and goats. It doesn't forgive anybody's sin, doesn't cleanse a conscience, doesn't do any of that stuff. Now, we read this, and then Jesus, in John 6, talks about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I tell you, you have no life in you. And the Israelites go, this is a difficult statement. Well, sure it is. The law says, don't you drink that blood. And here Jesus is saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And so you read that in John 6, it says, many of the disciples left him. Well, yeah, if they understand the law, they're like, this, that's it. Now I know this guy's wacko jacko, I'm out. Under law, they would make very clear connections. Nope, this guy's, he's cannibal, can't do it. Well, Jesus was sifting because we knew he was going to introduce the new covenant. And if we understand it properly, of course, somebody's blood was shed for us, a life for life, amen? So when we partake of the Lord's Supper and things associated with that, we're thinking, unless I partake of his blood, I understand what he was capable of doing in the flesh, the Holy Spirit indwelling him, I'm not going to praise that stuff properly if I don't get this right. But if I understand it, if I'm supposed to eat his flesh, consume his being, know who he is, consume that, and drink his blood, understand it was his life given for my life, then I have life in me because he was willing to expend that and give it to me. See, so you can see why there's things in the gospel accounts that people would just... But it was Jesus constantly, you know, running those blades, doing that sifting and sorting, you know. Okay, we're going to do some winnowing here. See if anybody's going to come up and go, hey, what are you talking about? Right? So the blood, don't drink it. But there is a blood God says okay to drink, right? Through a representative organic material for the vine, right? I mean, that's representative of us, but we're not actually drinking his blood, are we? No, we don't believe in transubstantiation. Like our friends the Catholics, who think that the blood, the wine actually turns, and they use wine, actually turns into blood. No, we don't believe that. Okay? Anybody got any questions or comments? I got a couple more to get through. We might get done and might get them all that I want to look at. Okay, so life, blood by reason of life that makes atonement. His blood was the only one that really covered our sins and removed them. All right, Exodus 20 or Leviticus 23. This is the one that everybody should really understand. Leviticus 16, read through that. And Leviticus 23, which talks about all the feast days they're supposed to show up for, where God tells them to appear and not appear empty-handed. It now talks about the Day of Atonement. On exactly the 10th day, this is Leviticus 23, verse 27, of this month, of this seventh month, is the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is how we see it on our calendars. If you have a good calendar, it'll say Yom, that means day, Kippur, or Kafur, that's atonement. That's the Hebrew. All right? It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall humble your souls, that means no work, present an offering by fire to the Lord. Neither shall you do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, covering, to make atonement on your behalf before Yahweh your God, Yahweh Elohim. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. This is the one that's really, really important. When you go through Hebrews chapter 9, you understand, after reading Leviticus 16, that what's being presented in Hebrews chapter 9 is the Day of Atonement as viewed in heaven. Okay, from a spiritual perspective. It just gives a description of what will be going on in the Day of Atonement. You go, I got it. The Lord wants me to understand this is the Day of Atonement. Okay? So, if you don't make it for the Day of Atonement, and you're not there, when everything's done and the high priest comes out, you're cut off. You know, cut off. What would be a good way to communicate this? Excommunicated. Okay? Excommunicated. You don't enjoy any of the benefits of being part of the body of Christ. You're excommunicated. Now imagine you're an Israelite and for some reason you can't make the Day of Atonement. You are living very carefully for the next 12 months. Trust me. Because you know what, they don't have to be told like we did in Hebrews 10 and other places, you know, that it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living. They knew it. So if somebody missed the Day of Atonement under the law, I guarantee you, brethren, they were living really carefully. Because there was no, I don't see anything in the law that says there's anything you can do to get yourself out of these situations. There are some transgressions, some guilt, trespass, and sin things that you do have an opportunity to offer the sin, guilt, the trespass offering, and reconcile yourself back into covenant with God. Some of these are so big, he says, no, you're done. You're done. So he's trying to say, this is really important. Don't mess this one up. Be there. You better plan really well. Okay? Hebrews 9 is the Day of Atonement in heaven. So, I mean, that's the, as long as Jesus doesn't return, from an eternal perspective for our benefit, it's being communicated to us that in heaven, it's the spiritual Day of Atonement while Jesus, our high priest, is still there. As soon as he comes out, cut off. There are no second chances. There was no second chance in the Old Testament. So it isn't going to be like there's going to be a surprise rapture. Half are going to disappear. Half you're going to go through 7 years of horrible things. But you get a second chance. You know? No. When he comes out, it's over. The spiritual Day of Atonement is over. There are no more chances. That chapter ends up saying it is appointed for man to die once and then comes judgment. That includes spiritual death, brethren. If you're spiritually separated from God, you don't get that fixed. When he comes out, you're done. Judgment. See? Judgment. Ultimately, when you die or he shows up, J-Day. Numbers 10. Now, this is the only exemption I've seen. It's for Passover. Numbers 9, verse 10, I said Numbers 10. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, we're just going to go a couple more minutes and we're done. If any one of you or your generation becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord, to Yahweh. That's why I saved this for last, Dave, when you asked about it earlier. In the second month, normally this is the first month on the 14th day, it would be at twilight, it would observe it. But notice here it says you got a 30-day grace period. In the second month of the 14th day at twilight, they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, just like they were supposed to on a regular day. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall observe it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey, and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people, for he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. Okay? It's the only one that I see that God gave a mulligan, a spiritual mulligan, to use a little golf language. You know, you get to shoot over, you know, that was a bad shot, let me do it again. That's the only one that I can see that he gave a mulligan. And it was only under certain circumstances. Now, he put that in there because somewhere down the road he realized that people were going to go astray, and God, because he's a God of mercy and a God of loving kindness, still wants to give Israel a chance to get things right so he can continue his program with the Messiah coming, right? To come. So when they weave off the path and they end up way out in left field, and when they finally get it figured out under Hezekiah, when they got ready to celebrate the Passover, they did not have enough clean priests and Levites. So the delay took place and they did it in the second month. God had that in place for that very reason. Okay, now there isn't going to be a second Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, all right? So, you know, we can't try and look for some second chance type of deal through Jesus, our Passover lamb. That's why it says, you know, Jesus Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed, you know, and he goes on to speak about you're not supposed to allow this leaven in because you're an unleavened lump. I mean, you know, see? So when you become a Christian, the whole idea is you're moving out of a leavened life into a spiritual unleavened life. See, and you work on getting, like Lucas made mention of, you work on getting all that leaven out of your personal house, don't you? So you see the New Testament teach it. See, I really like that Lucas brought that up because they did. And when I taught this before, I talked about how much they would go through to get it out of their houses, just how particular they were, how diligent they were to get it out. Well, what does the New Testament teach about the Christian once you become a Christian in Christ? The New Testament teaches, well, you got to lay aside, you got to work, you put this on, lay aside. What are you doing? You're getting the leaven out of your life. See, you've moved into that week, see, of unleavened bread. So your life becomes that unleavened period once you are in Christ, after you've been part of the Passover, had the blood of the Lamb put on your personal lintel and doorposts. Okay? There's much, much more I could have gone through tonight. I kind of abbreviated this. And you can see I'm pretty lucky I got through all these verses. Does anybody have any closing comments? Questions? Does any of this help you guys to think, you know? Okay, what, again, my goal in this, when you see phrases repeated, great opportunity for you to dive in and figure out what's this all about. You know, I just did four messages where I said it twice in the Old Testament. It said, what does the Lord require of you? Ooh, that'd be pretty important. There's all little statements like that throughout the Old Testament that you can look at, study, go through them, and you'll see, you'll have aha moments. You'll go, hey, the New Testament says something like this. That kind of makes sense. That, oh, hey, yeah, okay. So the law was a tutor to lead me to Christ. Oh, yeah, I'm getting it. Okay? So the law, God used for a reason, right? put all men in the jailhouse of sin so that we would need a Savior and come to Christ. So the law is important to understand some of those principles and concepts. Thank you, you guys, for your attention. Once more, any closing comments before we take prayer requests? Thank you, guys, for your attention. Let's do the prayer requests.